Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of what Jesus has done in your own life enables you to speak into the lives of others. It's like, exact opposite of that would be, say you're married and you're having marriage problems, and you go to a counselor, and he's going to counsel you and your wife on your marriages. But he's never been married. So what he's telling you is what he's read in books and what other people have done. But the testimony of Jesus is what Jesus has done in your life. And you can always tell if there's somebody who's been touched by Jesus, because what they will do is they will speak words of encouragement to you. They will always edify you and support you. They'll listen to what you have to say, and they will encourage you. And the reason they can do that, because the Lord has done that in their life. So they're speaking personally about something that's happened within them. And when they speak, it's like Jesus is speaking to you. When they give testimony or they're encouraging you, there's something within you that says, wow, I could really believe that. I felt that. Because what they're speaking is what they know. And that's the whole secret. That's the secret to the kingdom. There's a group they call, the millennial? You've heard of the millennials?
Yep.
Ages 18 to 35?
Yep.
And I talked to this young new pastor. He's a PhD student at Cal, brilliant. He's from India, and he ministers at a small Mandarin, actually it's a large Mandarin church in Walnut Creek, but they have a small English-speaking congregation, mainly students at Cal and others. And he was telling me about the millennials. He says, the millennials, they've got it all up here. If you ask them a question, all they do is Google it. They got all the information in the world. They don't need it. You talk about something, ask them a question. Talk John the Baptist. Okay, they hit that. Look at it. They'll tell you exactly. Give them 20 minutes. They'll tell you all about him. And that's where they're at. But you know what they can't get? They can't get the Holy Spirit. They can't get Jesus to speak to them. They got their mind, but their hearts are guarded. And they're listening. They're waiting for people with a testimony to talk about what Jesus has done in their life. Because there's two things they're concerned with. They're concerned with money. They're concerned with lust. Lust takes many faces, many forms. It could be the lust for power, lust for security, lust for sex, whatever it has to be. But lust has many faces. And those are the two things they're concerned, money and lust. And they're really concerned about it. Because the more that you get it up here, it's almost like, I found personally, the higher that I got in society and money, the more that I saw people that were higher and had more money. When you're down at the bottom, it doesn't take much. You get a dollar in your pocket, and you think, wow, I'm doing really good. I get a dollar in my pocket here for Scott Poland. Your birthday's in December?
Yes, it is.
Happy birthday, son.
Thank you.
Yeah. Happy birthday. You know, there's a dynamic I have with Scott Poland. He's like young enough to be my son, but he's like a big brother around here, so he's my big brother too. He's like a big brother to everybody, so we have that dynamic in our lives. And I have a dynamic like that with everybody, is that I'm looking for friends, I'm looking for people to be who they are. And we're going to have a testimonies today, and talking about testimonies, I've invited a few people to give their testimony. Richard, why don't you come up and give your testimony of what happened at the conference.
Thank you. I am a little sick, but I should share about my sickness and my testimony. So, yes, just pray for me that I'll be able to bless you guys, as Scott was saying, with my testimony. okay. So, the context of my testimony, I kind of have to go back a little bit, just briefly. And I think for me, there was a point in my life where I really loved God and really trusted him for a lot of the blessings and a lot of the good things. And, you know, the verses like, ask and you shall receive. And even the verse that we talked about today before the offering, the Malachi 3:10 verse, I really believed it. And it's interesting. I think it's like interesting because I believed it, but I think I believed it in a way that led me to entitlement. So I sort of went like, oh God, you kind of like have to give me these things. And so I think I had an interesting view of God's goodness at that time. And for a while, was kind of walking in that. God had grace on me and gave me a lot of things, but eventually, you know, you get disappointed because your view of God is not the same as God, you know, like as the real God. And so you get disappointed in things. And I didn't realize that that's a disappointment eventually built up. And so this retreat is about how I really was able to overcome a little bit more, I guess, that disappointment that I have in his goodness. You know, it's like, I think we all have been disappointed by the things that God has promised in us. I think for me, one of the things was, one of the many things is like, one thing is praying for people. I always feel like the Holy Spirit leads me to pray for people. And it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit touches your heart. It's like, oh, pray for this person. Would you pray for 10,000 times already? And nothing really has happened. And you're just like, oh, okay. Well, it's just like, why? You know, it's like, there's no point. And slowly you just kind of, it just feels like a trudge, like a drag trying to do all these things that God wants you to do. And so it's hard for me, because of the disappointment, I realized, to fully surrender myself to him. I think I've been through a lot. Like there was one point where I literally felt like I might have died or something. And so, you know, eventually there's a point where God leads you to a place where you literally feel like you can't trust him anymore. Like you're so disappointed by his goodness and by his leadership that you're like, why am I here? It's kind of like, I think the best illustration is the Israelites. It's like, you got out of Egypt, you're like, praise the Lord. And you know, I got delivered, now it's time for the promised land. And then you get to the Red Sea and you're like, oh God, you just brought me here to be killed by the Egyptians, right? You know? It's like that feeling of, God, oh, you just delivered me so that you can kill me a different way. And then when you get past the Red Sea, you're like, oh, praise God, like I got delivered. I must be getting the promised land next. And then it's like wilderness part two. It's like, oh, you just brought me here so I'll like starve to death because there's no more food in the wilderness. And then you get some food and then you don't have water. So you're like, oh God, you must have brought me here to thirst, die of thirst, you know. And so I think for me, I sort of had that built up of, oh, thanks for delivering me from this, but now I'm in this situation, which you must have, you know, just wanted me to like, you know, be terribly like uncomfortable. And so it's true, like God's discipline sometimes is uncomfortable. But one of the things I realized at the retreat was, so one of the speakers was talking about how when Jesus comes as the bridegroom and we're his bride, one of the important things is passages, I guess, verses that really stood out to me was, I must decrease and he must increase at the retreat. And so it was about understanding his love for me, that even though all of these things happened, it was ultimately out of his love for me. And, you know, the Israelites didn't realize that God was trying to prepare them for the promised land. And they didn't know the ways of the Lord. They just knew the actions of God, right? That's what it says in the Bible. And that's why they were always so skeptical. They could never trust him. They're always like, well, what's next? You know, I have to like fend for myself. It's still that orphan spirit. But I realized, one thing was I was really encountered by the love of God, praise God, again. And I realized, like, as someone who is committed to him, as a bride for his bridegroom, I must decrease and he must increase. So it's no longer about me trying to fend for myself, but it's about how to bring more glory to him. And one of the things that really stood out to me, or one of the things that God spoke on my heart, was this verse from Philippians 3. It's, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish. And so I think I was once again gripped by that love that's like, you know what, the value of knowing you is worth the loss of all these things. And like the disappointment that I once had in God was slowly changing. And so my testimony would have ended there if I was at the retreat, but now I came back and I got sick. And I got this huge fever, and I usually don't get sick, so I was asking God, why did you make me sick? Like, what are you trying to do? And I felt the Lord was speaking to me once again about how much he loves me, once again about how much this fire that he has is purifying me. One of the things that we were talking about at the retreat was about how God's fire will purify us as the bride, spotless bride for the king, right? And so he was saying, like, this fever that you feel, it's kind of like my fire, my refining fire. It's like, it's very uncomfortable while you're in it, but as you go through it, it's going to help you if you just sit in the fire and just trust in me and just surrender to me. And I realized he just wants me to surrender to him. Even through all these things, his goodness is still there. And last night I was praying about God, like, I don't know how to take care of my body, you know? So I was like, God, just give me wisdom. And during the night, I got dreams where my first dream was about I should drink more water. I was at it was kind of a long dream. But anyways, the main message was that I should drink more water. And so I woke up and drank more water. And I was like, wow, that's cool. And I felt better. And then the second dream was about I should drink OJ, orange juice. And I was like, oh, but where am I going to get this orange juice? And I felt the Lord, when I woke up, and I felt the Lord saying, oh, I have orange juice prepared for you. Like, just look in the fridge. And indeed, in the fridge, there was orange juice. And I was like, yes. And I drank it, and I felt a lot better afterwards. So, you know, it's like these small things that even through, like, the seemingly difficult part of having a fever and going through the Lord's refinement and all that stuff, he still cares for you. He still loves you. He still knows every detail of your life. He still knows everything that you need. And, you know, it's like, are you willing to fully surrender your life? I realize that's ultimately the call of the bride to the bridegroom, which was the main theme of the retreat. And even through this fever, I've really learned that more and more, which is, you know, sometimes the bridegroom's love for you is so fierce that it's almost uncomfortable. But because of that fierceness, you know, it shows how much he loves you. It shows how much he wants you to be with him. And I can truly, you know, let go of that disappointment that I once had in him. Disappointment that I thought he would have provided for me in these and these ways. And truly say, Jesus is all that I need. I don't need any of these other things that I used to think I need. And yeah, that's my.
Amen. Thank you, Richard. Amen. Maria was supposed to be here, but she's the same thing. It's like the enemy, it came as an attack. And hallelujah. Been anointed. But we still have we have other testimonies, and I'd like to invite Marissa up. Marissa, come forth. Marissa is one of our team that went to the Marissa and JJ. I'd like you to share first.
Okay. Thank you. So I guess the first thing I have to say is there was a little bit of a language barrier when I was at the conference. I couldn't really understand, and they had little slideshows, and they had, you know, the writing was in Mandarin, but it didn't really matter because the feeling of all of us being together and all of us being just one, you know, it wasn't really difficult for me. So I think I just feel really blessed because I personally really felt the presence of God. And that's the first time for me in my life. I haven't really ever felt his presence before. I guess I was more close to him, and I didn't really know how to open myself up to the Lord. So once that really happened for me, that was a big breakthrough. And once that happened, I actually really could understand the grace of God and his love for each and every one of us. It's just truly amazing and really powerful. So I just felt so blessed that I could experience that, you know. So that's the biggest accomplishment, I think, for me is I could now say that I truly understand the grace of God and that I am one of his children, so that really makes me happy every day. So that's about it. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. It's funny how the Lord touches us all in different ways. It's like we each have our own door. It's like, we each have our own fingerprint, right? So it's like, you'd think all these people we'd have similar, but no, we're all separate, created differently, and the Lord touches us each differently. So next I'm going to invite my former student and good friend, JJ.
Hello. So I got told about this conference about 2 months ago. My parents were like, you got a scholarship to a retreat, and it's free, and it's usually $600 each, and I figured, okay, that's cool, we get a free scholarship to go to this conference we don't even know what it's about, but it's the second semester, but it's in the mountains, and it's nice, so we are viewing it as a vacation, I guess. As time comes closer, we are stressing out because we don't know what it's about still, and we're just like, okay, you have to go. At least just try it out, you know. So we went with open mind after being stressed out and wanting to go on our own. And we ended up riding with some very good church members. And we got there, and the first day was very intense. And like Marissa said, it was in Chinese. And it was just, I've been to a lot of retreats my whole life. So I kind of knew I didn't know what level of intenseness it was going to be on, and out of 1 to 10, it was like a 20. And the first day, they tell Richard to come up on stage, and they're showing him how to pray, and say, pray louder, pray louder. And Marissa is just like, oh my gosh, and I'm like, yep, it's going to be that intense. So we were pretty, not stressed out, but our schedule was you wake up at 6:30, then you have prayer meeting at 7:30 to 8:30, and then you have breakfast from 8:45 to 9:30, and then another meeting from like 10 to noon, and then lunch for an hour, and then 2:30 to 5:30, and then you have dinner from 6 to 7, then it goes all the way to 10. So we're like, okay, that's going to be intense. So we, thanks to the grace of God, we had someone from our church. They knew what we were going through, so they knew the pressure was on, so they let us, gave us an option to, like, if we needed to go somewhere just to enjoy the scenery or have our own devotion time, we had that option. So me and Marissa was really stressed out the first night, and I told her, it'll be okay. We went and got pho, so that was very comforting the first night, and then I just told her, you know, we just gotta be positive about it. Like, I haven't been away from home for more than 10 years, and we just enjoyed the scenery. And so we ended up going, we didn't go to a lot of the sessions, but the sessions that we did choose to go to, they always spoke to me and Marissa in a really interesting way. Like, so one day we went, and just the topic was always about, like, well, here's a specific one, really, one that talked to me was, so I learned that the grace of God, like Marissa, his grace and love, and like during the retreat, like, so we decided to go to one session in the morning, and we're going in, and then the speaker's talking about the bride of Jesus Christ, And it's very intense, very good. And then, like, the last 10 minutes, she sees me and Marissa, and she stares at me. And then out of nowhere, the speaker goes, "So, how many guys have, how long you guys grew up in a Christian background your whole life?" And then I knew she was talking to me, and everyone raises their hand. I didn't raise my hand because she already knew the answer. And she just started preaching on about not being numb to God and don't have your hearts be numb or you can't keep running forever or hiding because eventually God's not going to forgive up on you, but you're going to not be able to, you can't just be numb your whole life because it's not good for you and you will be forgotten, actually, if it comes down to it. And, like, just out of nowhere in my mind, I was thinking, wow, my church is really beautiful, like, who gave me an opportunity to use someone's car just because they knew we didn't like the situation. And my parents weren't mad that we weren't going to all the sessions. I was expecting them to be very angry, but they actually understood. And it just, my mom told me to read Proverbs 2. And then our Bible's the, what's that called? The translation version, and everything just hits, message hits about listening to your parents and don't be, you know, listen to yourself because you won't succeed. And everything was on point. And it was just like, wow, God's amazing because, like, my church members, like, in that type of retreat, I tend in my own mind to feel like there's a lot of judgment because of, like, oh, you're not going to the services, you're not worshiping for 2 hours, or you're late. Or, like, I do have a problem with cigarettes, and some people saw me, and then I just, you know, but then everyone from our church, they never judged me, and they always had my back since I was a little kid, and it just made me realize, like, I love my church, and my relationship with God is actually growing because our church isn't so intense of, it's not like a, you have to do this and pray this way, you know? It's like, I'm very comfortable here, and I'm very thankful for the people that have that brought us there and that understand us and never gave up on me or us, and it was just really good because the way, even though we didn't go to a lot of sessions, but everything just made sense. Like, everything makes sense now. It's like, you know, everything is just, it's like, oh, okay, this is why we came here. Because we had lots of fun, and even though we didn't go to a lot of the sessions, like, God, we had our own devotion time, and, like, just the grace of God, of, like, Marissa got a nice cabin to stay in. The food was really good. The food was so good. The weather was really good, and my group leader ended up, me and him talked a lot because he saw me come back one night and it was late and I was just outside and he said, "Hey, JJ," and I was like, "Oh, hey, how are you doing?" And I was like, "Oh, it's my group leader." He ended up sharing his testimony with me for an hour and we had a big understanding with each other and I kind of went through what he went through. So my group was really supportive of me too because one of them asked me, like, "Do you learn things differently?" And I'm like, "Why?" He goes, "It seems like you do whatever you want. We, like, you don't show up all the time." But they all admired it a lot. They liked it a lot. And they were always happy to see me, and they were really supportive. And at the prayer meetings, I did learn a new way to pray, which is pretty interesting. Like, you recite a verse, and then everyone says amen. And I like that a lot. So it's not like you have to make up a prayer in that moment, but you could read the Bible, and then eventually it will speak to you because it just all makes sense. God's funny, and he really cares about us, and I'm glad me and Marissa went, and it was actually probably the only retreat that did do something in my life and made me realize that God is real, and he's amazing, and I have amazing parents for being so gracious with me, and the whole fact the retreat let us even go there, that was really, it was really nice. So I experienced a lot of grace, lots of grace. And I want to go to, like, my Friday night young adult groups or even come here on Sundays now because you guys have always been here for me and you guys never judge me and it's who I need to be around, not around my so-called friends that I supposedly have. You guys will always be here and I appreciate you guys a lot and it's very nice to know you have another family that supports you even though sometimes we lose contact, but you guys are still here. And I appreciate that a lot, and I appreciate God a lot. And I just want to play a song that speaks to me through this conference and for the new year. Like, I just got to be an adult this year, just, you know, handle it. Thank you, guys.
deliver me out of the sadness. Deliver me from all of the madness. To guide me like you. Now that you're here, now that I've found you, I know that you're the one to pull me through. Deliver me. Deliver me, giving and sharing. Deliver me, this cross that I'm bearing. Just like you. Now that you're here, now that I've found you, I know that you're the one to pull me through. All of my life I've been in hiding, wishing there was someone just like you. Now that you're here, now that I've found you, I know that you're the one to pull me through. Oh, deliver me. Oh, deliver me. Pull me through.
Amen. Well, we had the testimonies of some people here that got pulled through. Amen. And everybody in this room, most of us anyway, have been pulled through. Amen. But Richard made a really good point. He said, you know, In our walk with God, we think that we come here, okay, now we got it, right? Okay, now we're going to step into the promised land. Oh, no, you got to go around the mountain. You go around the mountain and say, okay, we've been around the mountain. What are we going to do now? Go around again. I remember Scott made a statement, and he was talking about this book that he's been championing. And he said, I thought I really was a mature Christian. And I read this book, and I realized I didn't know anything. And it's like that. The Lord just continues to bring you to a new place. And I thought about how to describe this. Because I've been at conferences before, and when the Holy Spirit wants to do something in your life, what he does is he sort of withdraws from you. He withdraws from you, and all of a sudden you feel what everybody else feels, especially the lost. You feel all this pressure upon you, and you sort of lose your confidence, and he's sort of preparing you, weakening you to do something in you. I don't know if anybody else has experienced that besides myself, and JJ gave testimony, because I've been to those conferences before, and all of a sudden my car broke down, especially these long day conferences, because it takes 3 days to get the shine off. You can come in for 3 days and you can play the game with all the other Christians. You can laugh and talk and how your ministry's going and everything. But by the end of the third day, pretty soon you've run out of that. You've run out of all that fleshly stuff that gets you through the world, because the Lord sort of says, okay, let's bring them down so I can work in their lives, so I can get them to a place that they're willing to listen. And I've been there, so I remember one time after the third day, my car broke down. I was so relieved I didn't have to go back, because the pressure of it, the power of it, that was making me feel like, what am I going to do? And the Lord spoke to me at my house and my mother's house. And by the time I got back, I was ready for it. I was ready to hear what the Lord had to say. So I was praying to the Lord about this. Okay, give me a picture in the Bible, something I can talk about. And he brought me to Jericho. Finally, after walking around, Richard, you made it really good. After doing this for 40 years and people are dying, all these old people are going, and finally the young people make it. They get across the river. They're circumcised to go across the river. Joshua runs into an angel, tells him he's on holy ground, encourages him, and they come to this walled city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was near the Jordan River. It was like an outpost. I mean, this was a huge walled city. It wasn't like something to come in. I mean, they came, and as far as I know, they have no history of taking a walled city. They have no experience of how to do this. So they come into this walled city, and they're looking at it, and it says it was shut up really tight. I'm sure the people inside felt really confident, comfortable. Well, we're in this city. We got these huge, actually, they had two sets of walls, massive walls, and they saw the Israelites out there, and they knew that they were secure in there. And you think about this. The Israelites have been living on manna all this time. Shortly before then, the Lord stopped the manna. So how much food do they have in reserve? Had they been able to grow and save? They didn't have very much food. They came to this walled city that they're going to have to get into and put a siege on it. Did they have the resources to get in? And I was thinking, probably, if I was in Jericho, I would say, okay, here comes this army against me. We have allies with other cities, so we'll send messengers out to the other cities to bring armies in to help us. We'll just stay here really secure behind these walls until the other people get here. But God instructs the Israelites, what I want you to do, I want you to walk around this city one day, blow the trumpets, have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, make a loop around the city. You can do this for 7 days, and nobody say anything. You're not going to say anything. You're not going to yell anything. You're going to remain quiet. Well, that's pretty hard to do, especially when we're trying to reach Christians, non-Christians. What do we want to do? Is we want to get them into the kingdom. How do we do this? We want to get them into the kingdom. It's the same thing. They're behind this walled city. I remember myself, I've given testimony about it. People out there, guys on the corner preaching. I'm sitting there saying, "What, this guy, shut up, man. I don't want to keep talking." The more he talked about God, the worse I felt and the angrier I got. I came to a point, I said, if this guy gets in front of me, I'm going to hit him. If he comes up right in front of me and starts telling me I'm going to go to hell or something, I'm going to hit him. So I'm sitting there watching it really angry as he's preaching about God, and he's preaching to this other guy right down the farther down the building. This is in Tacoma. We're all in the military. And all of a sudden, the guy he's preaching to falls on his knees right in front of him. I could see the preacher. He was like, huh? I mean, he was coming out doing his regular little spiel he's saying, whatever he's been practicing. And all of a sudden, he got one. And I'm sitting there watching it saying, what? I mean, I was really shocked and surprised by it, that the walls of Jericho fell on this man. Because God took it was his time. And it happened to be after I became a new Christian, I was touched by God, and we went on a men's retreat over to, I think, Redwood Alliance or something over there. We had a lot of men, probably like maybe 100 men. And we were worshiping and all this stuff and praying. And I felt really good. And I remember I encouraged this old man. He was sitting at the piano, and I walked up and said something to him. And then we prayed for this one guy. And we started praying for him. And all of a sudden he fell on the ground and started saying, I hate my mother. He had a bad leg. We prayed for his leg. And all of a sudden he yells, I hate my mother. And then he started talking. He confessed that he was involved with two women, a mother and a daughter, that were in the occult and stuff. He went on. All this stuff came out of him. And on the outside, he looked really good. He had his Bible. I remember one time he was showing his Bible. He had all the little highlights marked in there. So he looked really good on the outside. But inside, there was something going on. And the Lord just healed him and delivered him at that time. So I'm watching it, and all of a sudden, I feel this thing just come on me, just like electricity. I said, oh, no, 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 no. Go away. And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, I saw like a tomb open up. It was like stone with moss on the inside. It had been closed for a long time. It opened up and then closed. And what happened after that is that I became the humblest person I know. I don't know that demon that was tagging around with me that made me think I looked good and stuff. He was gone. All of a sudden, I couldn't look anybody in the eye. I couldn't do anything. Because something happened in my life at that time. And all I said was, go away. Go away. And what went away was that part of me that was separating me from God, that was not allowing me to be humble and to receive from the Lord, the humility of it. So this is the same thing in Jericho. They got these walled cities, and each day the priests get out, and they get the Ark of the Covenant. They blow the trumpets. Everybody remains quietly. They walk all the way around the city. They have some armed soldiers in front of them, and they come all the way around. And on the seventh day, they surround the city. They blow the trumpets, and they're commanded to shout. And they all shout! And the walls fell. They fell outward. In the 30s, there was an archaeologist, L.H. Vincent. If somebody wants to, I know Luke. You can look this up, Luke. He's an archaeologist, and he said the wall, there was two sets of walls, and they fell outwards. When they shouted, and I take it, when the Israelis gave testimony, they spoke. They shouted. They shouted out within them. Their heart came out. They talk about what God had done in their lives. That's what we do. We give our testimony. What Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We talk to somebody, and all of a sudden the wall falls down. The wall falls down, and then they start talking, telling them about what they need. And in the case of Jericho, the walls fell down, and so it just allowed the Israelis to come in, and they took everything. Killed everything, burned everything. They just took the gold, the precious metal, took it, gave that to God. But they did everything else. And that's what happens in our lives. That's what happens in our lives when God comes in, like he came in JJ's life and Marissa. All of a sudden, somebody talks to you. The Lord talks to you and sees different. And all of us in this room, I'm imagining, have experienced this. Where it comes in, and the Lord comes in, and he burns all the bad stuff. He kills that all. He gets rid of it. And then after that, we're like a new person. Except your walk is anything like mine, and it probably is, where all of a sudden you receive the spirit of humility, and all of the things that got you through the world is gone. So all of a sudden you just become a different kind of person. And just instead of having all the answers, you're looking for answers. And you find the answers in the Word. You find the answers by brothers and sisters that are a little more experienced than you are. You find answers in Bible studies. You find answers by worshiping the Lord. You find answers by talking with the Lord, asking Him questions. You find answers by forgiving yourself and forgiving others. The thing about that, I thought about it, you know, the Israelis after the battle, they felt really good. Remember your first conversion? Remember how good you felt after that when the Lord touched you? You gave your heart to the Lord and you find it. And you have this good feeling. And as you go along in the world, sometimes you sort of forget it because the enemy's attacking you, making you sick, giving you doubts. He's really coming after you now. He's coming out of it after you. But you know, some Christians, we think in fear, oh my God, if I do this, the enemy's going to come after me. The enemy comes after you, you know what he is? He's a little puppet. He's a little puppet that just lies to you. That's all he is. And it's up to us. The Lord has equipped us. He's given us the strength to believe in him. Believe in his words. Believe in what he's done in the lives of others, that he can do that in us. Amen to that? Amen. It's that whole transformation. But I thought of some of the soldiers afterwards. They were thinking, wow. After the victory had come, they'd gone through, they'd taken the promised land, they got their own farms and stuff. And it's probably, they were thinking, wow, we were really lucky. I don't know if we could have taken that city if it hadn't fallen from the inside. Then they start telling their kids about it. By the time they get to the great-grandkids says, oh, Grandpa's telling us that story again about how they walked around it and they all shouted and the walls fell down. We're supposed to believe that stuff, right? Because that's the sort of way it is. You talk about the things that have happened, and it's like people don't believe in it. That's why you have to continually give your testimony. That's why you have to continually talk about it. We mature men of God, when we get together, people that you say, wow, this guy's the Pope, or this guy's Billy Graham or something. I love this story about Billy Graham's wife. Billy Graham's one of the most loved, beloved Christian men. Never walked the face in our face of earth in our generation. And they ask his wife one time about, Billy is your husband, you know. Do you ever get mad at him? Do you ever get mad at Billy? He says, well, I've thought about it, but sometimes I want to kill him. What? And that's the way it is, because that's why it's important for us to give our testimony. But we give our testimony, when J.J. gave his testimony, Marissa gave her testimony, Richard gave his testimony, and other men give their testimony, they come from a place of victory. Because we've said, I'm going to go down this list here, because this is part of it. Psalm 51:10. We say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There's been times that JJ's had a steadfast spirit, been times Richard's had a steadfast spirit. But sometimes the enemy takes it away from you. So you have to cry out to the Lord and say, renew me. Or people will come up to you, think you have all the answers. Man, sometimes you got to sit down and pray with them and say, ask the guy to pray with you. I remember I was a new Christian and I was at this church in Kernville and I listened to this guy preach. I went back there because the year before I got touched by the Lord there. So I came back. There was a different pastor. I listened to him preach and I was in that kind of same kind of mindset. I didn't know too much. I just looked up to people and wanted them to give me answers to my questions. I drove away and the Lord said, I want you to go back and pray for him. I said, who, me? He's a pastor. He's a pastor. I'm going to go pray for him. So I turned around, came back, walked timidly back inside. He was talking to somebody else. And I walked up to him and I said, excuse me, pastor, but the Lord told me he wanted me to pray for you. He says, oh, thank God. And sat down on the stage. And he started telling me about all the hardships he had in his ministry. All the people came in there, just poured them out. It was like I was the bartender again. Listen to my customers. I'm God's bartender. He finally showed me. I used to be ashamed of that life. But he says, no, you're my bartender. People come in to hear problems. You give them pour them a shot of, buy them a drink or something or whatever it is. But this time you're praying for them. You're giving them a shot of the Holy Spirit. So I listened to him and I prayed for him and I left. And I returned to that church 20 years later. He was not there, but the church was above it, really grown a lot. And I gave my testimony and told about that. And then he said, oh, next time you come, I told him at the end of the service, next time you come, I want you to tell this congregation what happened in that situation because the Lord had spoken to me there. Amen. So he's created us a new heart, a And we can just continue to ask. He continues to renew us. And in Romans 12:2, this is a scripture that's been talked about a lot as of late. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our mind. First of all, church, we got to forgive ourselves. Jesus Christ died for us. We forgive ourselves, and then we forgive others. As we forgive ourselves, we receive His love. Then we're loving others. And sometimes they get it backwards, saying, well, the new commandment is we're supposed to love others as He has loved us. So, okay, I don't feel His love, so if I start loving Patrick, then He'll love me. And we think if we do things that works on the outside, then we'll feel better about ourselves. No, it's backwards. We come to Him first, and we know what we know. We feel His love. Marissa talked about she felt His presence for the first time. It was more. We saw her get baptized here, and she's been through the lessons and talked and these things. But all of a sudden, it was different. She felt His presence, and His presence is never going to leave you. His presence is always going to be with you. He's always there with us. He's urging us to speak to Him, to call out to Him, because His presence is always with us. But we have to get through the mind, because the mind wants us to be controlled. The mind wants to say, no, I know Jesus Christ died for my sins, but I have to do this. I know Jesus Christ did this, but I have to do that. You're listening to the wrong person. That person's supposed to be dead, because that's what Satan's going to tell you. He's going to tell you everything that you can be doing versus just receiving. He just wants us to receive His love. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the invisible. There's an invisible man. Like I talked about you, after that tomb opened up and that demon left me, and I was left by myself, on the outside, I looked bad. I was crying all the time. Every time they had worship music, whatever it was, I'd be crying. And I would be ashamed of it, too. People probably think I'm really weak here because I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I don't have the answers anymore. I can't lead them. But at the same time, the Lord was renewing my inner man so that 30 years later, I can sit there and talk about anything. I've confessed, and I'm not boasting in this, but I've confessed every sin I've ever done or imagined. I've talked about things that have been in my mind. So I've realized I've broken the Ten Commandments. In my mind and in my hands, I've broken the Ten Commandments. But Jesus Christ died for all of them, amen? So I'm not let the shame of that pull me down. No, I talk about what Jesus Christ has done in our life, and that's what we do. That's exactly the testimonies we heard today. Is what Jesus Christ has done in our life. So we have the invisible man. There's an invisible part of us the Lord is trying to strengthen. And pretty soon people start seeing the invisible becomes visible. And in Colossians 3:10, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So we're invited to put on Jesus Christ, because God is trying to make us look like Jesus. And Jesus didn't do everything perfectly as far as the world was concerned. In fact, as far as the religious people of His time, it seemed like He was breaking a lot of the rules. I'm going to save this last scripture. And Dorian, do you think you can give me your testimony in 3 minutes? I think you can do it. Come on. You got to be ready in season and out, right? We're ready in season and out. Encourage my brother. I'll give you 4 minutes, but no longer.
Okay, I'll try to make it. So I think it's actually an extension of Richard's testimony. It's about John the Baptist. We all know the story that he's the one preparing the way for the Lord. But I'm going to talk about his end, which is actually the question I ask myself too. So I think we all heard messages about him that when he was in the prison, he asked one question. He asked, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or are we waiting for someone else? And a lot of teaching is teaching that, you know. Sometimes we have to look over our circumstances. We need to look at what God is doing. But something I learned, or I was just thinking through this message, is that I think there's more to that. And I think we can all learn from that. So I think I will just give a little bit of context. I think we all know that John was probably one of the closest person to Jesus. First of all, he is Jesus' cousin. So he probably knows Jesus was birthed by Mary, from a virgin. And then he baptized Jesus. So he has this really close relationship with Jesus. So he should be the one that knows if Jesus is the Messiah or not. And I'm pretty sure that when he's baptizing Jesus, okay, I have 2 minutes. Okay, gotta finish this. okay, go straight to the meat. So I think the time when he was in prison, he was actually asking himself that, am I fulfilling my purpose? Because his calling was to prepare the way for the Lord. And he's in the prison. He knows that King Herod is going to kill him anytime. So I think all that's in his mind is, yes, am I fulfilling God's calling for me? Did I do my part that I did? Is my ministry, okay, I'm not pointing at anyone, but am I successful? Did I finish what my purpose is on earth? And Jesus' answer for him is, actually, I don't have the verse right now, but Jesus is telling him that the blind can see, and all these healings, all the things, all the miraculous things that he's doing. So one thing I was like, okay, I need to learn about what exactly is, what exactly does it mean to be preparing the way for the Lord? Because I believe that is for all of us. We're Christians, and our calling, our major calling, is to prepare the way for the Lord. So I think the response that Jesus gave is, look at all the things I'm doing right now. I need you, John, to recognize me, to know that who I am. So I think for all of us, I have been serving for a while, and there are times that I'm really tired of it. But I realize that the purpose is not about what we do. It's not about, part of it is not even about our calling, but the major calling that God has called us to be is to recognize him. To know that he's the one who loves us, slow to anger, full of mercy, and to get into a deeper relationship with him. And I think that's something that changed my perspective too from this retreat. So yeah, okay.
Good job. So everybody stand up. In order to be prepared to do what the Lord has done in our life, we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. So I want you to receive this. 1 Samuel 10:6. Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned to another man and another woman. You will give testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your life because you know him and he knows you. So walk in confidence that your mind has been renewed daily. Walk in confidence that the Lord is continually cleaning your heart for all who ask. So we walk as victors. We walk as victors in his victory. In Jesus' name, they all said, Amen. Amen. Let's go encourage somebody.